Is anybody hungry for the word here this morning? Amen. As you can see, I am not Pastor Tim. Amen. So Pastor had asked me to minister this morning, so I always count that an honor. So praise the Lord. Some even knew I was ministering, and you're still here. So praise God. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. I appreciate you guys. No, there were others. There were others. I'm not throwing myself under the bus. Amen. But the word of God is good. And when you get excited for the word, that's when it works for you. Amen. So we're going to get into some things this morning. It's not going to be a very, clever message, but I believe it'll be good, help for us. You know, I don't know if this one's lying how you shouldn't, giving how you should, swearing how you shouldn't, drinking how you shouldn't. You know, need we go on? Let's pray. Amen, Father. Amen. We joke around with that because back in my earlier years of ministry, everyone said, what are you going to minister? What are you going to minister on? You know, lying, how you shouldn't. You know, I mean, that's pretty deep. You know, I guess, I don't know. Well, it'll be a little bit more than that. Amen. The word's good. But praise God. I got some things on my heart, but I just want to invite those individuals. You've been here once or twice. Maybe you've had a chance to meet Pastor Tim. Maybe you haven't. But he is the man anointed, appointed to lead this work, and praise God. He is an awesome pastor, an awesome man of God. So he'll want to meet you, and especially those two that are on live stream, if you're viewing with us online. Hey, make sure you come on back. Make sure you hear Pastor Tim, because he is a dynamic man of God, and you want to hear the word. But praise the Lord, he's put some things on my heart this morning, and amen, we're going to get some help. Is that okay? Amen. So over the course of the last couple weeks, Pastor Tim's been ministering on joy. And then last week he was ministering on peace too. And I'm going to kind of pick up along those lines and just share some things that the Lord's kind of given me through this week as I was preparing for this. And you remember that Pastor said that peace was quietness of mind and spirit, tranquility, rest. And he did even say prosperity. Amen. And we know that he was saying that prosperity hinges or rests on peace. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, if you could have, all the money in the world, but if you're running around like a madman and have no rest, you're not truly prosperous. It's not a dollar amount that makes you rich. It's the peace on the inside of you that makes you rich. And don't allow the economy to tell you otherwise. Don't allow your bank account to tell you otherwise. Amen. You're rich because of one reason and one reason alone. Jesus Christ made you rich. And so you are well supplied and abundantly supplied. So don't try to acquire more of what you already are. See, I don't try to become more of a man. I know I'm a man. So I've rested in the fact that I am a man. I'm not striving by works to be a man, amen? And as such, yes, I do act like a man. At least I try to act like a man. I almost had to man up a couple weeks ago, dear Lord. You know, Pastor, so true story, and some of you may know, I almost got in a brawl a couple weeks ago. I'll tell you what, and this is just a tell on Pastor Brad. So Pastor's been speaking on joy, he's been speaking on peace. So my work vehicle, so I work in the gas and oil field, and my work vehicle is a Dodge 2500. And the thing is like big from this wall to this wall. The thing is extended cab and an 8-foot bed. So the thing is huge, right? So I go into Quickfill, and it was like a Tuesday morning, and there's a vehicle that is pulled up and getting gas like this. So I pull up behind this. He's actually in a truck. So I pull up to the pump here. There's the two pumps at Quickfill. So he's parked like this. So I pull up like this behind him. So being that he was already in his position, I pulled up a little bit further because where my gas tank is, it's down there at the end of the truck. And if I park here, I've got to grab the hose, walk down here, and then I'm doing one of these numbers to see if I can. So I gave myself a little room, right? So I'm sitting there filling up. And all of a sudden he finishes, the guy in front of me finishes and he leaves. And so I'm sitting there pumping after it hits a couple $100, not quite that much, but dear Lord. So I'm sitting there like that and I'm just finishing up. And as I'm standing there, all of a sudden this vehicle comes in this way and he's gonna pull up to this pump. And so I'm sitting there all of a sudden, meep. I'm looking around, right? And I'm like, and I see this dude, and I'm like, what? Like seriously, I didn't know, like, you know, do I stop, drop, and roll or something? You know, like, I'm trying to figure out. I'm like, I seriously didn't know. And I'm like, what? Like, what? So this dude gets out of his vehicle. He's like, what the F? You taking up the whole effing spot. I can't get my vehicle in there. I said, you know, I apologize. My truck is a little long and stuff like that, you know, and I'm trying to be cool. And the thing is, I think I knew this guy. I think I knew who he was. I think he went to school with me and he graduated a couple years, you know, behind me in school. So I think I knew who he was. And I'm like, no, is that so-and-so? So all these things are going through my mind. So he's all like cussing me out and all this other stuff. And I'm starting to get a little hot. So he gets back into his vehicle, I'm like, all right, the love of God restrains me. You know, pastors just talked about that. I got the peace of God, all this other stuff. I said, I'll be back in this vehicle. I said, I'll be backing up right now. And he didn't hear what I said. He gets out. He's like, what the F did you just say to me? I said, could you kindly lay yourself down behind my vehicle so when I back up, I can get you. That would shut you up. And the thing is, he wasn't a big dude, but his mouth was big. So I said, I'm backing up right now. Thank you. You're welcome. For 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, I was fighting this dude every day. I was fighting him every day right here because it came on me as such. And I'll tell you, when there's that fight or flight confrontation, and you're not fleeing. If I approached him, it would have been physical. No doubt in my mind, it would have been physical. And so I had to restrain. I had to back my rig up. And he parked here. He could have pulled up in my spot to make room for the other guy. I should have gone out and been like, what? You're parking there? Pull forward and make room for the next guy. That'd be the nice thing to do. Yep, these are all afterthoughts. These are just some of that flight in my head. But I'm saying that because the distraction, the mental anguish, the lack of peace, the anxiety, the rage was there. And I would have been more in the wrong to drink that poison than him F-bombing me out. It was ugly. And I'm looking at there were two other people there, and I'm like, this ain't me. I'm thinking, why is this dude so angry? I'm like, dear Lord, it's like, I'm just doing this to get you mad. I knew you were coming. Psst. You know, like it was my fault that I, like, oh yeah, I purposely parked my boat in your spot, you know. So anyway, these are my conversations after the fact. I still might need to get over a little bit of it. But, you know, after my blood stopped boiling 3 or 4 days after, now I can talk about it behind the pulpit for your guys' enjoyment. I'm like, not the way I want to get my name in the paper by any means, but he started it, glory to God. So I'm saying that because it's amazing the conversation in my head, and the enemy knows exactly what buttons to push whoever you come in proximity to get you to rage, to get you to lose your peace, to lose your joy, instead of smile and say, brother, hey, God bless you. You're right. I am taking up a lot of room here. I'm just going to back myself out of here. I apologize that I'm in your spot here. That would have been the far greater thing to do. I didn't make it that far. Amen. I wanted to be that far. I wanted to be that good Christian guy. But I did the right thing. We weren't throwing fisticuffs or anything like that. Dude comes up trying to throw hands. And if he approached me, that might have been a little bit different. You guys would have seen my name probably in the paper. And the family church associate pastor, you know, somewhere in the pages of the Post Journal or something. But anyway, we got to get past that anxiety, because I'll tell you, that pressure that we're receiving right now is on a heightened level in this world. Everything that we're dealing with, everything that we're going through inflation costs, you know, I'll tell you, the course of this world is that. There's a confrontation right now that you can't just disagree with someone. You got to like want to hate them or want to murder them, especially politically. You can't just disagree and say, hey, you know what? I love you as a brother. It's like, duh, why would you be like this? Why would you be like that? Can't you see what these people stand for? And take political approaches when maybe they're lost, maybe they're backslidden. And so you can't physically and emotionally rage in that capacity, amen? It's only gonna steal from you. And you will have marvelous opportunities every day and every week to lash out in that capacity. You know, some people, when there's a little match, some people like to throw the gas on there. Why? Because it looks pretty spectacular. But if you do nothing, it snubs that thing out. And what could be a destroying, consuming fire is soon quenched. You know what I mean? So we have to be bigger in these areas, especially now. And so I want to talk about some things, because we're talking along the lines of peace. And if I did put a title on the sermon, it would be Peace Over Distraction. Because there's been a common thing that the last number of times that I've preached, that there's so much distraction now in the world. There's so much that is trying to occupy your time, your attention, your focus, your work energy, you know, that it diverts many of us from being a true kingdom seeker. You know, we just shared during tithes and offerings to seek first the kingdom. And we want to make sure that our gaze is fixed on kingdom business. And it's so easy to get off, because we get busy. We got life. We're going through tests and trials. We got family and we got kids and we got all these responsibilities that try to steal from us walking in God's highest and best in our lives, amen? And I wanna share some things with you. You don't need to turn there, but I'm gonna put you guys up there in the booth on standby here, because I want some scriptures brought up. Go ahead, what scripture do you think I should bring up first? They don't know, I'm just putting them on there. Gotcha, all right. Okay, we're gonna start over there in Isaiah 26:3. And just, you can just write these down. We're not going to turn there, but I want to show you these things. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's the biggest distraction right there, because the enemy tries to come right here in your mind. But your peace is attached to where you keep your focus, where it keep your attention. And if you keep your mind stayed or fixed or set on him, that's when the true peace comes, because he trusts in thee. Hebrews 12:2 in the Amplified. If you could bring up Hebrews 12:2 in the Amplified. Look what it says here. You know this passage because pastors ministered along this. I like it, very starting right off the very first part of this. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus from all that will distract. And it says that he's the leader or source of our faith, the author and the finisher of it. When you look away from all that distracts, you look unto the source, who is the start of your faith and the finisher of your faith. So oftentimes, people start in faith. Their confessions are good, their prayer is good, but because their attention gets off the finisher of faith, completion is never a reality to them. They get partway through that process of faith. They start out in faith, but they don't finish in faith. Why? Because something happened in their gaze. You remember the disciples, and we're going to look at some of this. You remember the disciples. You know, he told them to get into the boat. We're going to the other side. And it says a storm of hurricane proportions came about them. And they woke Jesus up because he was sleeping in the boat. And he says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're all going to die up in here. And Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and then he turned to them. He says, where's your faith? He's like, I told you from the beginning, your actions prove that you believe what I said. You started good. You got on the boat and you started moving. But because you took your eyes off my rest, because you took your eyes off my example, because you took your eyes off of what I was and what was represented with you in the boat with you, all of a sudden you thought you were going to die. There's the disappointment. So you never brought to completion until Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." You know, there's often times where you need to stand up in whatever trial you are, say, "Peace, be still." These guys were naturally going to drown. The boat was taking on water, and Jesus said, "Peace." First thing he said when he addressed chaos, "Peace, be still." Where's your faith? You should have handled this. Why did you wake me up? There's the disappointment, because your faith brought you to this point. Your faith on what I said and your obedience brought you to this level, and then something changed in the mix of it, and your peace was gone. And so he commanded, "Peace, be still," and he says, "Where's your faith?" You should have been handling this and doing this to see your faith through. The distraction that came naturally, these guys had been born and raised on the water. They were fishermen. They knew when boat was going down. Jesus rebuked them for it because their intelligence and their understanding was contrary to the word of God. Mr. and Mrs. Know-it-all, me, because I'll do it myself. If I can, I'll do it myself. I don't want to believe God for anything because it's hard on my flesh. Naturally speaking, saying that. I do believe God and I believe his word, but I'm just saying it's hard on my flesh to have to stand God and believe for a miracle. Many of you are in difficult positions because you're believing God for a miracle. There's things that you're believing God for that only he can do. Why? You would have done it. If you could have fixed it, if doctors could have fixed it, if your bank account could have fixed it, you would have done it. There's certain things that some of us are standing here believing God for. Only he can do. And it's not a defeat because someone else didn't have to stand in your spot. It's not defeat because you're going through this trial when no one else does. Yes, they don't go to church as much as you. They don't pray as much as you. They don't thank the Heavenly Father as much as you. They're walking in full health. Their pockets are full. There's food on their table. I'm saying, you stand with God and you believe his word, you and him alone, despite everybody, and don't judge where you're at because someone else didn't go through it. You're in this position and God will see you through and see you out of it. You believe God. They were natural fishermen and God still rebuked them. What they were speaking were facts and the facts were correct, but there was a truth that was on board. And when he stood up, all supernatural, every natural thing had to bow and submit to his word, so those seas calmed. Amen. Glory to God. Bring up for me, if you will, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Look what the word of God says. Just write these verses down. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Next verse. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory." Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are external. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. They're fleeting. They're fading. They're subject to change. But we look at the eternal. We looked at the God realm. We look where we're seated and from the view of our position of our seat at the right hand of the throne. And we say and we command those natural things to change and line up and submit to the eternal realm, those eternal sure things, the eternal truth realm of God's word in your position. But we look not," you need to focus, because this natural will try to keep your gaze and keep your focus on it. The problem speaks loud on a continual basis. Every time that pain rises up in your body, every time there's a bill that needs paid and it looks like ends aren't gonna meet, every time that mental depression, anxiety tries to get up where you're laying at bed at night and you can't sleep and you're trying to and you want to, I'm telling you, you have to focus and look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Glory to God. You got to focus your gaze, set your attention, get away from those distractions, because there's a move of God that's trying to come on the earth, but if we're distracted, we're not in the right spot to receive that move. We have to do our part here today. And I want to share with you, turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 14. I want to show you a passage that you're familiar with, and let's get some nuggets out of it. The word is God, and you remember when Jesus walked on water. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, I want to share this with you. It's such a good passage, and you know, you probably remember this from the good old Sunday school classes and stuff with Jesus walking on the water. And in Matthew 14, 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship is now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, Or of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So here you have to see the scenario that Jesus sent the disciples across in the lake. And he went up to pray. He sent them out, got on the boat to go. So they just left him there. And he, at his word and at his command. So he went into an isolated place to pray, which we should all have that quiet place to pray where we can escape to get quiet with the Lord and to hear the voice of the Lord. And so it was about, you know, it said the fourth watch. So that's anywhere from like 3 to 6 a.m., pitch black. And all of a sudden the disciples look out and here comes Casper, the friendly ghost. I'm telling you what, they freaked out of their head. Why? Because all of a sudden something supernatural happened. And so when they saw this figure or this creature, they're like, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. And Jesus immediately said, it is I. And so Peter, you know, saw, Lord, if that's you, he's like, bid me come out there. So he gets out on the water and starts walking on water with Jesus out to him. And he looked around and saw the waves that were raging. The wind was raging. And all of a sudden he started to sink and the Lord grabbed hold of him and said, why did you doubt? And they got on the boat. But let's look at a few things here because the King James can give you bits and pieces, but the Amplified can break this down. So here these disciples are in fear because something has happened that they've never seen before out on the water. They are spending day in, day out, countless times with the Son of God and seeing miracles, but this brings it home to them. Because they know that people don't walk on water. They know boats float on water. They know rafts float on water. They know there's certain things that naturally can float on water. But as they're in their boat, they look out and see something in the midst of the waves walking on the water. And it set them back and startled them that they were afraid. In verse 27, if you could bring that up in the Amplified for me. Look what this says. But instantly, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, I am. Stop being afraid. He stood before them and he said, I am. Stop being afraid. I am. Whose I am? What do you need I am? I am God in the flesh. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Nissi. I am the God your healer. I am your deliverance. I am your prosperity. What is it you need God to be? I am. They were freaking out of their heads because they were dead men according to the storm. When they saw the ghost coming before them, who is it? What are you? He says, I am is here. God in the flesh is here with you. And Peter says, if that is the I am, if you are the I am, if you are the God of the supernatural, if you are the God of the miracle power, miracle working power, command me to come out there with you. Come on out. The I am, the one Jesus that connected with God the Father on land through a place of prayer, started superseding natural limitations and elements, and they went nuts. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. That's the only thing we can explain. Till he says, this is not a ghost. I am. This is my reality. You're freaked out because you don't know me. I'm revealing myself to you right now, and I am. What is it you need? I am. You're stressed because you don't know. You're calling me a ghost. I spent time with the Heavenly Father, and now the miracle power that you need is in demonstration right now, and you don't recognize it. Peter says, if that's you, if you are, I am, can I come out there? Come. He got down out of the boat, and Peter started walking on the water. He had his eyes, his gaze fixed on the miracle-working power. What miracle power did Peter need in his life? What working miracle power do you need in your life? Are you willing to get out of the boat at the command of the Most High God? I'm curious if there's anyone bold enough to start walking. Is there anybody bold enough to step out into the miraculous? Is there anyone bold enough to believe God for something big? I need to know, because I'll tell you, this world's got everything figured out. And it's going to take the miraculous and measure to reach the hearts. Why? They've got everything. They got the money. They got the fame. They got the wealth. They got the status. They don't have the miracle working power of God. And when Jesus starts coming walking on the water, Father, if that's you, educate me how to do this. Educate me to walk in this miraculous power. Watch. Watch. So Peter gets down on the boat. Verse 30 in the Amplified, when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me from death. I'm a dead man because now I've left my familiar. I've left my comfort zone. Everything that I've known that's been familiar to me, I have now left, and I position myself in my greatest fear. I see the destruction time and time again. I've seen shipwrecks. I've seen boats destroyed and annihilated by storms. I've seen what it's done in capsizing boats. I've seen and witnessed men dying out on the sea when they've been in storms that they have not been or been ill prepared for. So he's positioned himself where the boat and the security that he left is here. And Jesus, the great I am, is standing out before him. And he begins to panic and freak because I'm moving in miracle power that I've never worked in before. I've never walked in this manifestation before. I never knew God like this before. I never knew Jesus like this before. I can understand blind eyes opening. I can understand the lame walking. I can understand the food being multiplied. But now this hits me home because now you came into my world, Jesus, walking on the water. And now you've commanded me to come out there. And so now I'm starting to walk out there. And I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for this miracle. I don't know if I'm ready or I can do this. I don't know if God's going to carry through. I see you there, but I see my security in what I know here. I don't know if I'm ready to keep moving towards my answer, towards my promise, towards my great I am, because what I know in the realm of comfort is back here. And so as he begins to see these things, he freaks out and he begins to sink. And he says, Jesus, save me from death. In verse 31 in the Amplified, instantly, Jesus reached out his hands and caught and held him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I love the Amplified because it says that he caught him and held him. I'm not trying to be weird, but you can catch somebody, get back up on the boat, Peter. But when you grab them and hold them, You're a security and a lifeline that you would be dead if you weren't holding on to me. Because you are so far in over your head right now, Peter, that you would die if I didn't just grab you. But he held him as if, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Did you perceive that I would require your obedience on my commandment that I wasn't going to be able to perform? Did you think that your obedience to my word come was going to result in something that lessened you, that defeated you, that killed you? I don't know necessarily that it was a fact that he was rebuking him for his faith because he wasn't dancing on mountaintops or water or waves or anything like that. What he was rebuking Peter for was, I gave you a word, and it hurts me that you didn't obey the word that I have. And so when he grabs him, he holds on to him and brings him into close proximity with him. And he's saying, Peter, why did you doubt? Maybe the disciples heard him. He didn't stand up and just, Peter, why did thou doubt? Where's your faith? Winds were whipping. Waves were raging. You can't hear nothing from anybody. He was there. He's like, Peter, why'd you doubt? Do you think that I was going to require you to do something that you couldn't do? You think I was going to bring you out here to watch your shipwreck? You think I was going to have you come walking in miraculous power just so you could go under and so you could recognize, I am God and I can do this? When he was walking on water, he says, Peter, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? I gave you a command. See what's in your potential. See what's in your realm of possibility. Take your mind off your familiar for just a moment. Take your mind off your understanding for just a moment, because the I am is here with you. I don't know where you guys are at. We've all felt pressure. We've all felt the press, the crush. There's a lot of things in this world, and I'm not saying it's all financial. We know that we're all impacted by that. You know, there's multi-gazillionaires that are mad about the inflation. Why? Because it's costing them more money. And that's their God, you know what I'm saying? But I'm saying, where are you at? Where is the voice of the great I am in your life? Are you willing to look past the distraction of your known reality to step into the miraculous? Or are we always going to crutch ourselves in security? And you have to be led. I'm not saying get radical. You better make sure you hear the voice of the Lord. But I'm saying he has answers for you. And he wants to move mightily on your behalf. And he wants to get the body of Christ to move into the miraculous, into the things that aren't common to man. Why? Because they already know it. And they're far more educated than we are. Amen. Especially me. Glory to God. Amen. I try to figure things out. The next thing I know, I'm laying on my back looking at my feet. Yeah, that's the way we roll. But one voice or command from the great I am, everything changes. Where's your focus? Where's your gaze? It can't be on your natural. You better get it off your natural. So we're going to talk about some of those things here today. I'm going to give you three things. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. You know where I'm going with this concerning our faith, but you need to have some understanding of this. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to give you three things, and this is going to go good, and I really want to knock the last point out of the park, but we're going to get to these first couple because y'all are so well taught and no faith. We're going to get through this rather quickly here. Mark 11, we're going to start there in verse 12. And it says, and on the morrow, when the disciples were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So in the Amplified, it even says in that particular verse that as the time of figs has leaves, the fruit is there with the leaves. So Jesus came up hungry, looking to get dinner. And when he came up, the figs weren't there. It says the time of figs were not yet when they should have been there. So the first thing it says, Jesus answered it and he said, no man eat fruit from thee hereafter. I'll tell you what, nowadays Christians are way too quiet. The very first point that you need to do, answer it. You better answer it. The devil will keep loading your plate until you have something to say about it. He's gonna keep on stealing, killing, and destroying until someone says something about it. The first thing you need to do is answer it. Whatever's stepping in the way, whatever hindrance is there, whatever distraction, oh yes, distraction too. It doesn't have to be, you know, a sickness, disease, or, you know, something that we think of that has a particular name. Your flesh, you need to speak to your flesh. No, I'm not gonna eat four pieces of dessert this holiday season after one meal. That's me, you know, dear Lord, there's some good food in this holiday season. But you need to speak to your flesh. No, flesh, you're gonna sit here and be quiet. You're gonna read, you're gonna pray. It sounds ridiculous, I know, and I'm preaching to myself because I'll tell you, the flesh, the last thing, well, I got this I gotta do, well, I gotta do this, I gotta get this. And then if I have time later, when you're all exhausted and spent at the end of the day, one eye open, one eye shut, okay, thank you, Father, for this day. I just give you the praise and glory for it. I'm telling you, you need to speak to some things. The first thing Jesus did when he came up to lack, he answered it, immediately answered it. Step number one, you need to answer it. And that's why I say Christians are way too quiet in today's day and age. There needs to be a voice in your mouth to not settle for what this world would try to make palatable to you. Amen. We're not of this world. Amen. We're just passing through and we're establishing the dominion of the kingdom on here on earth. Amen. So we need to answer it. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. They were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. Jesus, what you said actually worked. We didn't think it was going to. We never seen this before. Jesus spoke to a tree, cursed it, and it withered up. And they were dumbfounded, like, we never seen that before. Hey, Master, what you said, it happened. We didn't think it was. So many times we think the words coming out of our mouth, well, I'd be shocked if this worked. And you know, you need to keep a bridle on that tongue. And I'm step number one because, you know, my wife gets on me sometimes. She's a good confession cop and stuff like that. But, you know, I've said more than once, you know, just talk, it's like, yep, everything's going up but my paycheck. And it's true, but that's not a faith confession. You know, you need to speak. It's like, no, increase comes in Jesus' name. I'm not broke or rich. You know, my heavenly Father provides for me. I come up here every Sunday and do tithes and offerings. I got scripture. You know, it's not that. But under the press, you got to start opening your mouth and you got to start saying the right things. You got to start speaking to those things until you believe the words that you say. And that's what it goes on in verse 22 and says, and Jesus answered, saying unto them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. You come to the place where you believe what you're saying will come to pass. A lot of people, they'll say things and they're like, that ain't gonna happen. You know, and we feel that, you know, and I'm just being realistic here. It's like, you know, you pray for someone, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And they never do pray for them. Or then they do, it's like, that ain't gonna happen. What are you saying? You need to believe and keep speaking till you know that that thing will come to pass, that whatsoever you say shall come to pass. I'll tell you, your faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you keep opening your mouth up with the scripture until you believe those things shall come to pass. Amen? That's what we need to do. And in verse 24, we're going to get to our second point. And verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And so the second thing is you need to believe that you receive them. Amen. So you're releasing your faith and then you need to believe that you receive them. So oftentimes the mistakes of Christians is they keep praying continually for the same thing and they never go into the place of receiving. So when you believe God for healing, you may quote scripture, by his stripes we're healed. Amen. Above all things, I wish you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He takes sickness from our midst. You know, when you start confessing scriptures, Father, on this day, December 18th at 11:35 at Family Church, I believe I received my healing. I see in the scripture that you are my healer, and so I receive my healing right now in Jesus' name. Now, from that point on, I believe that I received my healing at this particular time. So from this point on, I no longer ask God, Father, I pray that you heal me. And he's like, I did, for one, 2,000 years ago, but you confessed that you received your healing at 11:35, December 18th at Family Church. So put God in remembrance. Father, I thank you. December 18th at 11:35, I received my healing. So Father, I glorify and worship and honor you that healing in the power of God is working a cure in my body. And this is the third thing that we're gonna get into. And this is what's been stirring and burning. And this is what the place that we need to come into. The third thing that we need to come into to avoid distraction, to walk in the fullness of God, to keep our minds solely fixed on him, praise and worship. Praise and worship. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You remember Abraham? Anybody remember Abraham? Reverend Tony, I heard, does. So praise God. Anybody else? He's a good guy. He was Abram. Then he had his name changed to Abraham. Why? Because he had to confess the right things. In Romans chapter 4, look what it says. In verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he delivered, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's how God rolls. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke those things which be not as though they were, and they were. We are to have the faith of God. And he's saying, whatsoever you say, believe that you receive, and you will have what you say will come to pass. It's the same thing in this passage. He speaks those things that be not as though they were. And so he's establishing what we've been talking about with the process of faith. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall my seed be. Can you bring that up for me in the Amplified? Look what it says in verse 18. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. I love how it says that he hoped in faith. That word hope, as we've been taught, doesn't mean, man, I hope it will happen. I hope that this comes to pass. I hope that what he said is true. That word hope in the Greek means expectation. And it said that he had to expect in faith. Why? Because naturally he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. So I have to even get my expectation by faith. Why? Everything else tells me contrary. I'm 100 years old. This doesn't happen. Every situation, you know, every person, no wonder drug, no nothing in this world could give him naturally a child at 100 years old. So he had to expect even in faith. It requires your faith to expect. It requires your faith to get that expectation in you. And you have to see and understand that. And that's what I was getting at. Like when you say, well, the first couple of times you confess scripture or something, you're like, I felt nothing. That means nothing to you. Well, you need to expect in faith. You need to develop that until all of a sudden that clicks on the inside of you and becomes a reality to you, that he had to hope in faith. And then it says in verse 19, I'm back in the King James, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. I love that. I love in verse 19. Let's bring some of this up in the Amplified again. Verse 19 said, he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. He was a dead man, naturally speaking. But verse 20 is what I want to get to. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. But look at this. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Fully satisfied and assured, God was able and mighty to keep his word and do what he had promised. It says that as he began to praise and worship, not because he was 100 years old, not because he was as good as dead, not because Sarah's womb was as good as dead. When he began to bring that expectation into a praise, and he says, I am Abraham, I am the father of many nations, and I praise you, Father, that I have a blessed son, and through my son shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and there will be a multitude descended such as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And he begins to praise and worship and glorify God till that expectation became a reality. He was in a staggering stage, choking on the promises of the miraculous, wonder-working God. And somehow through his praise and worship, with the name change of Abraham, the father of many nations, and Sarai, coming Sarah, the mother of many nations, and the confession and the expectation of faith, that all of a sudden one day he walked in the fullness of the manifestation of a son that he should have never had. And he did it because as he praised and as he worshiped and as he glorified God, he grew and was strengthened, and the substance of his faith became more dominant than the staggering lack in unbelief. He was in a position where he did not believe God. There was an angel that showed up to Sarah in the Old Testament and said, you'll have a son. She went in the tent and laughed. He says, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Liar, you laugh. Sarai, whatever your Sarai. You was a liar, Sarah. But in the midst of the praise and worship, the staggering unbelief became a reality where he believed that he received a son. And when he began to praise, it said that he was strengthened in his faith. It says at first he had to expect by faith. Everything in me is just to believe the word of God. Everything in you might be to just take one verse. Father, my life is a demonstration of everything contrary to what you said. But this is what your word says. And I'm going to speak this word. And I'm going to confess this word until my expectation develops and grows. And he began to praise the Lord based on what God said instead of the circumstance till it manifested. The difference was the praise and worship that came out of his mouth. You know these verses and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can bring that up if you will on the overhead. You don't have to turn there. So I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, all times continually. Here's a little interesting tidbit. And I remember this. This made an impact on me. So my grandfather, which is Morfar. Morfar means mother's father in Swedish. And so he was Morfar. This is my mom's dad. Now, he was a mighty man of God. He did a lot of work within prison ministries. We all actually started at the Salvation Army, and then, you know, we were actually meeting at his church for a while, but he did a lot of prison ministry. So good old Morfar, one day, and my parents, I think, were working at the time. I was probably like 11, 12, 13, you know, we were bused, but I was able, you know, enough to be home by myself. I don't even think Carrie was there at the time. But anyway, that old school generation, now mind you, this was before cell phones. You know, we had a landline, but that old school generation, they just show up. You don't call, you just show up. So anyway, he showed up at the house. I was the only one home. Hey, Morfar, how are you? And he had this guy with him. Now, this guy was an inmate, a prison guy that must have just got out. He could be felon on whatever, but he wasn't doing serious time because he had gotten out. So this dude, I don't know if good old Morfar was bragging on our family, bragging on the house. I don't know what it was, but I remember walking through the house with Morfar and this guy. I kid you not, I met this dude. Every time, it could be, seemed to me like every step, this guy, praise you, Father. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. He's speaking under his breath. He's like, glory to God. And I remember going downstairs and Morfar was showing him everything. And he's like, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Man, God is good. God. And it set me back because I'm like, this dude was eating off a floor somewhere. You get me? This dude came out of a ditch somewhere. He was dressed in his right mind and glorifying God. Enough where at 11, 12, 13 years old, at that time perhaps, I didn't care nothing about God. Juvenilely, this dude made an impact, some felon for all I knew. Who knows how long he was in prison. My grandfather picked him up, brought him to the house, and he had nothing but praise and worship on his lips. He was going someplace that I didn't have knowledge of, but the way that he kept his heart connected to the Father, there was no other distraction. He looked at the goodness of God through Jesus' goggles. That's all he saw. Praise the Lord. I could stab the dude in the back. Praise God as he pulls the knife. I don't know. The guy just praise and worship was constantly, and he was no longer in prison anymore. I don't know what story he had or what he was going through. My grandfather, I believe, was showing him the goodness of God. My parents have a beautiful house. They've been there. You know, they've put a lot of additions and different things on there like that. Showing him the better, in a sense. You might have been in a cage last night, but your praise and worship will get you into a place where you can lay your head in peace and quiet. You can go to bed every night with a loving family, with food in your refrigerator, food on your table, clothes on your back. And I'll tell you what, God's not a respecter of persons. So you just keep doing and acting and saying the right things until God manifests himself. Don't let your past talk you out of what he's made yours. There's a greater upset to the Heavenly Father when you questionably doubt the provision through Jesus. When you magnify trial and tribulation, I'm not saying this is easy. We all go through this. You get crushed down to the point where it's like, man, I'm just happy to go to bed so I can wake up tomorrow to a new day. We have all been there. Some kind of relief. At least when I'm sleeping, I know my mind is some other place. No, right now in the here and now. When you begin to praise and worship and glorify God, it takes your attention and puts it on a place of faith. You don't believe me? Everybody in your head right now, count to 10. Now say hallelujah 3 times. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What happened? Your counting stopped because your voice occupied. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not saying think it. Don't think it, say it. You can't outthink bad thoughts. You do have to meditate and think on good things. Why? I got scripture on that. What is that? Philippians 4. Whatsoever's true, whatsoever honest, whatsoever's a good report. Think on these things. Think on those things. Meditate on those things. But when everything else is trying to crash down on you, you better answer that thing, you better believe you receive, and you better start praising and worshiping it as it already happened. I don't feel like it's happening. Expect in faith. Well, it's too hard, too difficult. Well, then there's your hand that you're dealt with. And I say that to myself. If I'm not gonna man up, this is my hand. This is what I'm dealt with. I have the responsibility as a child of God to be a doer of the word. Everybody has been given. There's nothing more that has to be done or given on your behalf. It's already been established. But if you believe you receive, If you begin to praise and glorify God for your healing, for your prosperity, for the peace of your mind, for your unsaved loved ones coming to this Christmas program, praise you, Father, that there's a call on their life. Praise you that they turn from the things of darkness. Satan, you get your hands off them, because I know that you're the one that blinds the minds of them that believe not. Devil, you take your hands off them right now in Jesus' name. And I say the glorious light of the gospel penetrates them. I pray laborers go across their path. Father, send me. I'll be their laborer. I'll be the voice of truth unto them. I'll be the voice of reason and truth that liberates and sets them free, that lifts them up out of the hole, because, Father, you haven't called them to go through the mud that they're going through. You've got far greater, far better, far more glorious things in this life for them. So, Father, I'm going to stand in a position, and I believe I receive what I'm saying. Father, I thank you for so-and-so. I thank you that they're coming to the things of God. I thank you that they're going to be born again. I thank you that they're going to walk in victory. Glory to God. That's what you say. You don't believe God. You already prayed. You received faith. Every time you think about it, you begin to praise and glorify God. Return that praise and glory back to him, and it will strengthen your faith. That's what you need to do. That's how you confess. That's how you say those things. Glory to God. In Hebrews 13, 15, we know this: by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's something about all times and continually. What's that mean? All times and continually. And that's why I said, we can't just sit there and mope in our junk. We've been driving, and there's a cloud that comes on me sometimes, you know, and I don't want to say anything. I just, while there, it's like I don't want to talk to anybody, you know, let alone, you know, I got to function and stuff, but I've had it on me so heavy that to even open my mouth to say it, because it's so tangible. You know, it's so heavy. Whatever weight or trial you're going through, even when that sickness or disease is speaking you to the most loud, you're in the most pain you are. I praise you, Father, that I'm the healer of the Lord. There's got to be expectation and something to work with to establish that. And when you believe that you receive, Father, I just praise you. Father, I just glorify you. Because it says over there in Psalm 22, verse 3, if you'll bring that up, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Meaning he inhabits the praises of his people. Meaning he settles down. It's almost, if you look that word up in the Hebrew, it means that he sits down and abides in it. The praises of his people. He camps out in there. In other words, God's most comfortable setting is the praise and worship of his people. When he sits down, because they're acknowledging who he is. And I preached before about the revelation of God, but there's something when you sit down and you start praising God that he's your healer, that the chest, I feel, goes out a little bit more to act on your behalf. You're not coercing or working God, because those things, but I'm just saying naturally as a parent, when my kids call me dad, I want to fit to the best of my ability, the position as father. Whether they need provision, clothes, foods, I'm hungry. Yes, I'm your father and I have the ability. So when you brag on God's ability, he's like, there's nothing more rewarding to a father that you recognize me and see me that way. There's nothing more from the Heavenly Father that you see him as Lord and Savior, as healer, deliverer. When you confess him and know him, there's nothing greater. He's like, I'm just gonna sit down here and enjoy and abide and camp out in this, the praise and worship, because they're putting voice to the price that was paid for them, and they're recognizing that. And it says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And then in Isaiah 10:27, that when Jesus shows up, he brings the anointing, and the anointing is what breaks that yoke. You know, I don't know how far I want to go in some of these things, but there's some things that praise and worship will get you into and out of that nothing else will. Many of you have prayed. Many of you have confessed, given confession. The only thing lacking is your praise and worship. Has anyone ever heard of Lillian B. Omens? A lot of you have, and she was a doctor, a physician. And she was actually dealing with some medical things, and she was miraculously healed. And as a medical doctor, she often talked about the cures. There's these different cures. Well, you got this cure, and you got that cure, and if you're low in this, well, there's this cure, and if you do this for so long, it'll happen. She says the greatest of all cures is the praise cure. And I believe it was her that she saw into the spirit one time, and there was, you know, one of those weighted scales. You know, you can weigh different things. You might have a certain set amount here, and then you keep putting on this until they even, and then you know. And people's, you know, confession and their believing in their faith was weighty. And then on this side was praise and worship. And the Lord impressed on her that when your praise and worship exceeds the level of your confession and your believing in scriptures, that's when you'll see breakthrough. And that's exactly what happened. She began to praise and glorify and worship God until her manifestation showed up. She had the 12 steps of faith. She had everything done. She had the scriptures. She had the time in prayer. She had the praying in Holy Ghost. The one thing that was lacking was the praise and worship. I remember Pastor Nancy Dufresne was telling another story of a woman that had a child that was crippled. And maybe I've told this story here before, but I told it up in Erie one time. And this kid had some kind, this is back in the day, I don't know what it was, but he couldn't walk. He could function his motor skills on the, from my understanding, he could move his arms and stuff like that, but he couldn't walk. I don't know what kind of paralyzation or whatever he had where his legs weren't functioning right. So you know what his mother did? Grabbed him, prayed and thanked God for his healing. Every single day, she would pick him up, set him in a wagon, and they would walk around the yard, walk around the house, praising Jesus for his healing. They confess their faith. They believe, they receive. And every day, thank you, I'm the healed of the Lord. Thank you, the power of God's working into you. Till that boy got out of that wagon and started running around. The one thing that was lacking was the praise and worship. Your praise and worship glorifies and honors God, but it helps keep this in line. Because every circumstance is trying to get you to sway that way and keep your eyes and take your eyes off the Lord. I brought this book up here, and I'll share this with you, and then we're going to close right here. And I'm always careful in line with the word. Same thing with Lillian B. Omens. I believe that these are miraculous things and that she's a woman of God. I have a book here. It's a wonderful book. And I'm not promoting book. I'm never promoting experience. Pastor's adamant about that. I'm the same way. Hey, if it's not in the Word of God or lines up with the Word of God, we don't accept that. But Dr. Norval Hayes was a mighty man, and he actually wrote this book on worship, and it's phenomenal. But this is what the Lord told him when he had revelation. He says this, I'm just going to read this section. Several years ago, I was driving down the road, just minding my own business, when the Spirit of God came upon me. He came upon me in some of the most unusual places. Then he said unto me, "Son, the church is sadly lacking." I said, "What do you mean, sadly lacking?" "Well," he said, "my children basically love me, but they live in poverty and sickness and defeat. They don't live in heaven's blessings because they don't worship me enough." He goes on to say, and he continued, "You're going around the country teaching my word. You're teaching faith and confession. You're praying for the sick, but you need to worship me more, and you need to teach my people to worship me more. I'm their God, and they are my children. If you'll teach my children to worship me more, I'll do great and mighty things for them." There's something to be said that Abraham tapped into, that he realized when he escaped his 100-year-old dead body and he began to glorify and worship the Lord, that something clicked on the inside of him and the supernatural became reality. There's something to be said. People pray, they confess. Yes, you need to do that because your faith comes by hearing. But I see that strength in faith comes by praising and worship too. And you need to make it a habit to continually and always worship the Lord day in, day out. I shared the last time I preached in Erie, I said, and I try to make this my habit when I get up in the morning, and I'm quickening myself to do this. I get up oftentimes, my alarm goes off at 4:30 on mornings. Don't be a hater. You know, I've always been an early riser like that. If I do sleep in, it's normally 5:30. So that's the sleeping in time for me. But anyway, as soon as my feet hit the floor, Father, I thank you that this is a day that the Lord has made. I rejoice you in you for the blessings that you've given me, the mercy and grace that you bestowed upon me. I try to make it habit to start that day off, to keep my mind not on, oh man, I got this going today. Oh man, I got this appointment. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, is that a kid I hear that just got up? Oh, you know, there's got to be a day of starting. You got to start somewhere. Let's just put it that way. You got to start somewhere. First thing in the morning, begin to worship and glorify God. I'm guilty. I need to step this up in my life, but I've seen some of these things, and now I need to be a doer of this, where I, on a continual basis, praise you, Father. I'm not saying, you know, don't be a weirdo and be in Walmart. Praise you, God, glory to God. I know Reverend Justin, some people, you'd be walking down the aisle and you hear an aisle over, glory to God. It's like Reverend Justin's here, but that's just his personality, and that's not weird. We like that. And there's been others that have said to me like, yeah, we've been at Wegmans and all of a sudden we hear glory to God, hallelujah. And it's like, we knew right away that it was Reverend Justin. So we dig that. So I'm just saying, you know, but you need to have that atmosphere of continually and at all times. What do you believe in God for? You've believed that you've received. Now start praising and worshiping. I thank you, Father, that I'm the healer of the Lord. I thank you the power of God's working in me. You don't receive those things that you've already received. And the other side of it too is, he says, you speak those things that be not as though they were. Don't let that trip you up, because Christians get weird to be like, I'm not sick. Yes, you are. The facts are, you have symptoms. Don't come near me, by the way. You know, but the truth is, you're the healed of the Lord. And don't deny. What you say is, health comes in Jesus' name. Healing comes. When you're praising God, the power of God's working a cure in me. Why? Because you already believe that you receive. So you don't say, God, heal me of this. You continue in faith by releasing your praise and worship unto him. Amen. Did you get anything here today? Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and close. Father, we just give you the praise, the glory, the honor. We thank you for your word. Father, we know even from those verses during praise and worship in Revelation that heaven is filled with praise and worship. That, Father, I stand before you guilty of not giving you the praise and worship enough. Father, I repent of those things that, Father, I believe I receive your word with what I'm dealing with. But Father, I know that I haven't been praising and worshiping, that distraction has come in that has limited my time. And Father, I understand that as we praise and glorify you, that you actually make your abode, or you abide in that atmosphere of praise. That Father, you can inhabit your praise, bringing the anointing that breaks every yoke. That Father, as we praise and worship you, it keeps our mind focused on you, looking away from all that will distract. That Father, whatever natural circumstance or situation, you've never put us in a position of being helpless, hopeless, with no way out. But Father, you've given us a secure landing place that we can escape every trial or tribulation. And so, Father, we rejoice in the fact that you are our God. We rejoice in the fact that you are Savior, healer, and that, Father, we can live this life victorious. And that, Father, if we haven't arrived, though we're all at different places in our faith walk with you, that, Father, we even expect by faith. And we're at different places in our walk, but, Father, we'll always continually give you the praise and worship. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, everyone in attitude of prayer, no one looking around. I never want to minister. And I know a lot of people here. I don't know everybody here real well. There's some individuals that I don't, but I never want to minister without giving someone an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it clear. You might hear a message like this, and you're just like, that's real good with faith, but I need to know what the first steps are with God. It's simply making him your heavenly father. He loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die for you, that you could accept him and be born again, what the Bible calls being born again, or made a new creation in him through his son Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to do that. It's simply to confess him as Jesus and as Lord. Whosoever shall confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Verse 13 says, whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's everybody. And so the question has to be asked, if you were to die today or pass from this lifetime today, do you know 100% that you'll be going to heaven because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if your answer is, I don't know, or I hope so, know that you can leave here today knowing that you are born again. I'm not gonna embarrass anyone. I'm not gonna have anybody stand up or come down front or anything like that, but I wanna pray with you. This whole congregation, I will lead in a prayer. And if you wanna accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can pray right there in your seat and accept him. But I wanna know who I'm praying for and with. Is there anyone in here that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life and wants to? Can I just see your hand? As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down and then we'll all pray together. Is there anybody here that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life? Anybody? I don't see any hands. Father, Lord, I just trust that we're all born again. We're all walking with you. And if there's anyone, even on live stream, at the sound of my voice, that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that they would not leave this life until they have. And Father, we just give you the praise and glory for all things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Did you get anything here today? Amen, praise the Lord. Won't you stand with me to your feet? How about we just take a moment right now before we dismiss? Let's just love on the Lord. Let's give him praise and worship. Father, we bless you, we thank you, we glorify you. We thank you that you're the Most High God. Father, we just love you here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we're changing. We thank you that, Father, we're moving in your goodness and in your grace. And Father, we give you the praise for everything said and done. We leave here changed, and we leave here with purpose to be a doer of your word. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.